Last night, Fred Pugh said that he and John Jarizzo were the long and the short of it. I feel that way myself, particularly with the topic that I hope to speak on this morning. I'm really just piggybacking on some things that Fred brought to our minds last night, the mercies of God. I'm not ashamed to do that. Peter tells us often that it is his goal, his desire is to stir our hearts up by way of remembrance of these things. And so that's our design this morning, is to have our hearts stirred by contemplating again the mercies of God to us as ministers of the gospel. And so our theme this morning is the minister's great rejoicing. And I would invite you to turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, a passage that is no doubt familiar to all of you. We'll begin at verse 1. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves." In many ways, that's our call. The Lord has called us, and he said, "Go your way." And I'm sending you out, he says, as lambs among wolves. I'm reminded of words of Jeff Thomas in speaking about the Christian's lot in the world as being sheep and lambs. He said, "Yes, but they're armor-plated lambs." The Lord has sent us out into a world that is full of wolves, and yet we're to be lambs. We're to be those men who look to the mercies of God in our own lives and hold those mercies dear to us. Well, we'll skip over the other directions that he gave to those men and skip on over to verse 17 with their return. Verse 17, the 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Well, I don't have to tell you the force, the impact of this particular passage. These disciples returned with joy in their success. It was God-given success. The Lord was quick to remind them of that the authority that had been given to them was authority that came from Him. "I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." But then He points them to a greater rejoicing, a true rejoicing. For he says, "Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." And our Lord lays down a principle, I believe, of the ministry, a principle that the grace of God in our lives always, always takes priority over any gifts that he happens to give to us. The priority of grace over gifts in the life of a minister. Well, it's important that we keep this in mind, first of all, because we're greatly enamored of gifts. We train ourselves and we labor to be gifted men, to use the gifts, to use the talents that our Lord has given us. We labor to be clear, to be eloquent. We labor to have understanding and insight. The Proverbs tell us that counsel in the heart of man is like deep waters, but a man of understanding we'll draw it out. We labor to be men of understanding as we labor among our congregations and our people to try to help them and to see into their hearts, as it were, and bring that Word of God which can heal and which can comfort. And so we're rightly to be concerned about improving our gifts, but the great danger is that we become enamored of them and we place the priority on them. Already in these last 2 days, all of the men who've come up here have spoken about the fear of man, and I put myself right in there with them. You take a place and you speak before people, and the temptation always is to compare ourselves with ourselves, and our Lord tells us that that is not wise, and yet it's always there, isn't it? It was the great problem that was in the church at Corinth with Paul and Peter and Apollos and the great gifts that those men possessed, and yet it brought some dissension among the church as they looked to men. Well, the second reason we need to be careful about gifts is that gifts do not save. It's been our sad understanding and that we've seen over the last several years, great and gifted men who fall. Men whose gifts far surpass certainly any of mine, I dare say most of yours. And yet they've fallen. Gifted men do fall. Our Lord told us that that would happen. He said in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will inherit the kingdom of heaven." He said many would come to him saying, "Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do mighty works in your name?" He would give them the sad reply, "I never knew you. I never put my affection upon you. I never called you to myself. I never shed my mercies upon your heart. I never knew you." What words. Words that ought to strike fear and terror into every one of us. We might not be called upon that day. Told those sad and terrible words. I agreed with my brother yesterday morning about the older you get in the faith, the desire to serve the Lord and to please the Lord is there, and yet there is that knowledge of ourselves that the Lord gives us, that we are weak men, prone to wander. So we must remember, and we must always put before us what that word was that we heard last night, the mercies of God to us as men, that we are the objects of mercy. In verse 21, our Lord rejoices and he says, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children." That's what we are. We are the little children. We are the ones who've been objects of God's merciful grace to us. We are the foolish that Paul spoke about in 1 Corinthians. We are the weak. We're the low and the despised. We're the ones whom God has set his affection on, and we look and we wonder at God's mercies to us. This has always been the first subject of God's true ministers of the gospel, always focusing on the Lord's work in their lives. Apostle Paul, in that great polemic and to the Galatians, said, "I have been crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ." And then later he spoke about those who would seek to make a good showing in the flesh. And he said, "May I never boast save anything but the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." Gentlemen, the Lord has put his mercies upon us, has brought us into the faith, done that great work of separating us from the world and to himself. May that ever be our song of praise to Him. I'll leave you with some words from 1 Peter. If you'll turn there with me. 1 Peter 1, beginning at verse 3. Peter speaking to this group of believers who were beginning to undergo some persecution for their faith, reminded them, as we ought to remind ourselves, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." You see, that was Peter again, his first goal, first focus, first priority in anything that he would say or do to those believers: the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. We have a little joke that is not really a joke among our elders, and we speak about the ministry as being God's tool to shape us into His own image. And the picture that we often see is of a huge grinding wheel, and the grinding wheel is the ministry, and He brings that grinding wheel up to our foreheads and bids us lean our heads down into it, and He shaves off those things about us that are not pure: our unbelief, our pride, glorying in our own accomplishments, and He shaves them off. What He's doing is fashioning us, working out that great salvation that He's begun in us, using the ministry. We often think, well, we're the ones who are doing the ministering, but no, it's the Lord who's ministering to us, calling us and causing us to be His people. Remember, George Whitefield came to the end of his life, and a man who had preached day after day after day for 40, 45 years, sermon after sermon after sermon, seeing great crowds, seeing great success. And yet he came to the end of his life, and his preparations before going to communion the next day, his prayers recorded in his journal, he said, "Lord, tomorrow let me begin to be a real Christian. Let me begin to be a real Christian." May that be our prayer as well in these days and for all our days. Amen.